Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I begin reading with verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It's been about 30 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Peter sits to write. 30 years since Jesus had said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also." 30 years since the disciples had seen Jesus ascend into the heavens, and the clouds obscure their view. 30 years since the angels had told these disciples, "Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you will so come in like manner." In the three decades, the gospel would spread to the north, south, west, and east. In some places, the message received was received with glad hearts. In some places, it was scorned. It was ridiculed. It was with angry shouts. And the messengers bore on their bodies the marks of the lash and stones that had been hurled at them. There had also been in this time the rise of false teachers who sought for their own reasons to derail the purity of the gospel message. There would be periods of great confusion among the believers, but the word would continue to spread and lives were transformed, families were transformed, and in fact, whole communities and cities would be impacted by the message, and there would be a powerful effect through the gospel. In Ephesus, we read in Acts chapter 19 of a riot because the devotion to Artemis, the key goddess of that great city, Artemis, she was being very noticeably on the wane as far as those who would pay attention to her and worship her. It's remarkable that the message of a man who never aspired to political office, never owned more than the clothes he wore, never wrote a book, never married, never fathered children, that such a message from his lips and from his actions would shake the world of the first century in the Mediterranean. His own brothers and family thought he was nuts, an embarrassment during his life, though later on they would come to realize who he was. What was it about this message that the apostles carried that had such a mighty effect? The reason it was so attention-grabbing was, first of all, amid all of the ideas of the first century charlatans and the other religions, the message of Jesus' life and death was true. It was true. Secondly, it was a message which was sent to the heart by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there to do the work which Jesus said the Holy Spirit would in fact do, to convict men and women, to pierce their hearts. And even as we read on the day of Pentecost, the people, when they heard Peter preaching, they were pierced right to the heart. Thirdly, this message, it was a message which brought light to the darkness, joy to a world of gloom, hope to the despairing, purity to a culture of complete moral collapse, light or love to overcome hate. It was a message which gave life to those who knew nothing of an abundant life and who had no hope at all of life eternal. Peter, as he sits here to write, is addressing believers who, though they had experienced tremendous hardship for their trust in Christ, they have held steady. And they were continuing to rejoice greatly, even as Peter commends them. And Peter writes of faith and salvation. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, when Peter had sunk in the waves on the Sea of Galilee, when he walked toward Jesus, as he saw the tempest, the wind, and all that was going on round about him, Jesus, in that moment, stretches out his hand and took hold of Peter with the words, "You of little faith." Over the intervening 30 years from that point to when Peter is now writing, Peter has gone from he of little faith, and he had grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and he had become indeed great in faith. And when he speaks of salvation, he speaks with a mighty authority and in complete confidence of what he has to say. And in the last 9 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says 2 things about these men and women to whom he writes. First of all, he says, "You have been redeemed," verse 18. And secondly, he says, "You have been born again," verse 23. Sometimes, and this is an excellent exercise for all of us, Peter does this some. Paul is especially horrible at this. They start on a thought and they add so much to it, we need to sort of pull away that extra richness and get to the central kernel of truth, and then re-add in all of the other things that the writer is sharing with us. So I've done the work for you. I've sort of stripped away out of these verses what Peter is saying. And he says, "You have been redeemed and you have been born again." Now, they come one after the other, but there is much that is said here. And Peter, he also adds, I might say, into that kernel, He says, redeemed with blood, born again through the word. Now, if you're looking down at your page, you see that there is, in fact, much more. But I would want to encourage and push into your thoughts and bury into your heart these two truths most especially. That these in the first century and we in the 21st century have come through the very same door, and that it is this access that we have, and it is this strength that we have, which is the means of our standing in Christ. There is no other. These, we must note, have become offensive. And this, of course, is the devil's ploy and plot. Anything which is held out to be especially central to the message of salvation, anything that is central to the very character of God, anything that shows us of the very nature of God, the devil will want to deride. He will want to insult. He will want us as believers to shrink away from. He will want us to become embarrassed. He will want us to downplay those very things. But I hold out to you, even as Peter did, we have been redeemed with blood. And we have been born again through the word. Let's especially take a closer look at what is going on here. It's in verse 18 that Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed, and this is where he sort of goes off to talk about other things, not redeemed with perishable things. The world says, silver and gold, bring it in, bring it on. We like that stuff. But Peter says, perishable things. Peter says, I want to lift your eyes that you might see that which is imperishable, and that which lasts, that which is eternal. You have been redeemed not with perishable things like grubby silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with, he says, precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, redeemed with blood. We understand the whole business of redemption. It could be something as simple as a tiny slip of paper that we take to the grocery store and we redeem our coupon. We get something for it. We were in the slave market of sin, and we needed to be redeemed. There was something that needed to be submitted. There needed to be something that was paid on our behalf that we might be set at liberty. We were not able to go our own way, to make up our own minds, to do our own things. We were enslaved to the devil. We were enslaved to the sin which had become shackles all round about us. We were bound. We needed to be set at liberty. We needed someone to pay the price. We were unable to do it of ourselves. We have been redeemed. Now, many believers even today would have no problem with there being a redemption, but blood seems a bit gory for the 21st century. We want to be polite, we want to be civil, we want to be dignified, and to talk at length about blood is just not where many want to go. But we want to hold out that there was no other way, and that the love of God was such that realizing the price that was to be paid, he paid that price. Without the shedding of blood, the scripture tells us, there is no remission of sins. In the Old Testament, there were rivers of blood that flowed through the Kidron Valley alongside of the temple there in Jerusalem. It was because the blood that was spilled out of myriads of animals that would flow, and that creek would run red constantly because of the flow. But it was Jesus Christ. It was not a ram or a lamb or a turtle dove or any other thing. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And here is what Peter, he says, it was not silver, it was not gold, it was not even the blood of some animal that you brought to the temple, but it was God coming and sacrificing his own son, and it was precious blood. It was a lamb unblemished. It was a spotless lamb. There was only one source of the blood whereby we could find our cleansing. Redeemed. Each one who is a follower of Jesus Christ comes by way of God redeeming you out of darkness and death, that you might know light and life. But then we come to this word, born again. To be born again is different than to be redeemed. It's one thing for me to redeem an article, perhaps, that I had sold off, that I might buy it back. But is that item transformed in any way? To be born again is to speak of a transformation that can only come by the power of something that is infinitely greater, by the power of God. And here, Peter again, he speaks in verse 23, you have been born again, that is, there has been a radical transformation of your person. You have been born again, and how has this come about? You were redeemed not of your own strength or power or ingenuity. Is this being born again through your abilities? And Peter says, no, nothing doing. Absolutely not. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And he lays it out plain, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and verse 8, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Born again. It was John chapter 3, and that night when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus, he was a Pharisee. He was a well-instructed man in the law of the Old Testament, but he had questions. There were things that were hungry. There were hungers in his heart that he didn't know where to find the answer to. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know that you're drilling down into deep wells and you're drilling down where there's oil about to spurt forth. There's riches, there's diamonds in what you have to say. And Jesus says to this man, a well-instructed religious leader, you must be born again. I say to you, you must be born again. This absolutely sends Nicodemus for a loop. And Jesus says to him, you're a teacher of the people, you're a leader among the people, and you don't understand these things, these basic principles, is that there must be a change of the heart, and it comes only by the power of God. bringing about a new birth, a rebirth. Nicodemus said, do I have to get back into my mother's womb and be born once again? How painful that would be, both for me and for her. Jesus says, no, you're confusing that which is physical with that which is spiritual. But he presses Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. And I would hold out to you today that redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely as necessary now as it ever was before. And the truth of being born again is equally true and vital. But how is it that they come about? Each of these things are by the power of God, by the power of the living God, and it is only He that works these things. Now I come back at the end to the beginning of these verses which I read to you. Peter, in verse 17, he says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And I think that most people would go, I accept, I acknowledge, I agree with all of that. But that word fear is a stumbling point within this, and it bears upon all that comes hereafter. If you address as Father, God the Father, if you consider yourself to be a child of God because of that cleansing work of Christ upon Calvary, if you are a part of the family of God, Peter says you are to conduct yourselves in a particular way. And there is to be a certain motivation. There is to be a certain push that comes along behind that. Conduct yourselves in fear. I have a morbid fear of the police of Winnipeg, not because I am a bank robber or because I am on any of their more heinous crimes. But there have been a few times when, not paying attention to the speed limit, there have been some infractions. And two of them were within about a month of each other, and I tell you, they at least one of them was in a construction zone, and it was painful. And so I tell you that I drive with a certain fear that I not do that again. Now that is a very small microcosm of what Peter is trying to unfold here. He is saying that you are to give the rightful regard to him who has appointed you for a time of stay on the earth. And it is to him that you will give an account. It is to him that you will answer for how you conducted yourself. You need to understand who he is, and you need to understand who you are. You need to understand that it is he who has appointed you here, and it is he to whom you will give your answers one day. And it is he who is the judge. There is no jury. There is no court of public opinion. There is no media that you could appeal to for some retrial. There is no higher court. He is it. And so we focus our attention upon him, and we make absolutely sure that we are in right step with him. And we make sure that if we have not known the redemption through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we come to know that. And that if we are not walking according to his word, which is enduring, which abides after all of this world is gone, the word which endures forever, that we are in right step with him. Where does this find you today? Does this find you at loggerheads with the word of God, with the blood of God, with the Father who judges? You are not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood. You were born again, not of seed which is perishable, which is here today and gone tomorrow, but that which is imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. At the very end of chapter 1, Peter, he makes one more word, one more statement. He says, "And this is the word which was preached to you." These people, through various ministers of the gospel, they had heard the word of God preached to them. And they, when they would receive this letter, they would say, "Yes, this is what we heard before. This is nothing new to us. This is what they told us before. They are strengthening us that we might continue in that very way. And this is the word which was preached to you." I hope that I can stand here and that without anyone saying, "Jim, that's not accurate," that I can say to you that over these years, this is the word that has been shared with you. That the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us. And that it indeed is precious blood. It is like no other cleansing agent. It is what really works on the soul. And that the word of God has been held out as that which works for men and women to be born again, that they might be transformed out of the skin which they have previously lived, that they might live truly a new life. This is the word which was preached to you. And with God's help, this shall be the word which will ever continue to be preached to the glory of God. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to look to your word and to be reminded that we have not been redeemed with perishable things, but with the very blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, spotless, undefiled, unique. We rejoice in our redemption. We also rejoice that you have caused us to be born again through the very word of God. We rejoice in your word, and we would attend to it. So, Lord, continue your good work in each and every one of us. Should there be any man or woman here today who has not been redeemed, who has not been born again, may they come to you and say, "Lord Jesus, for your cleansing I plead. For your redemption I look. For the privilege of being born again of the word of God." May this be that day when they remember all through eternity as a glad day, as a glad day. So work among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.